I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, till he comes. There's nothing in this world worth turning around to see. My eyes are on the prize that's awaiting me by and by. And I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, oh. Yes, I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, till he comes. There's nothing in this world worth turning around to see. My eyes are on the prize that's awaiting me by and by. And I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, oh. There's work to be done, lots of victories to be won. There's joys up the road that have never yet been told. There are treasures that we need in that land, by faith I see. And I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, oh. Yes, I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, till he comes. There's nothing in this world worth turning around to see. My eyes are on the prize that's awaiting me by and by. And I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, oh. There's a message to be preached, lots of souls that have to be reached. There's hungry to be fed, little children to be led. There's a river flowing free, and it's all that's in need. And I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, oh. Yes, I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, till he comes. There's nothing in this world worth turning around to see. My eyes are on the prize that's awaiting me by and by. And I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, oh. Yes, I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, till he comes. There's nothing in this world worth turning around to see. My eyes are on the prize that's awaiting me by and by. And I'm gonna keep on working,
gonna keep
working. I'm gonna keep on working,
gonna keep
working. I'm gonna keep on working till he comes, oh yeah.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. I know that we've got several listeners that are regular listeners. I want to thank you for being there today. Those in the congregations, those outside the congregations, welcome to the program. Be opening your Bible to Luke chapter 4. We'll be there in just a moment. We have already been blessed by God. Many people ask that God would bless this country, and very dear friend of mine that passed away several years ago, brother in Christ Ralph Anderson, always pointed out that God has blessed America, and we are receivers of something that God has provided for us. Whether in good times or bad, we have the ability to proclaim what is truth, and that is what we are here for today. I hope and pray that you're a part of the radio audience because you want to learn. If you want to ask questions, if you have things that you need for me to address on air, or things that we can address in private, either one, I want to encourage you to contact the Word of Life at Gentry, Arkansas, at P.O. Box 71, there in Gentry, Arkansas, 72734. That's the Word of Life, P.O. Box 71 in Gentry, Arkansas. Zip code is 72734. Letter writing may have become a thing of the past, but it's not to me. And I encourage you to address correspondence to that address. Now, let me challenge you to remember what we talked about last Lord's Day. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, we talked about Jesus visiting Nazareth, about Jesus coming back to his hometown. Jesus entered the synagogue there on the Sabbath, as was his custom. We talked about that a little bit, and perhaps address a custom or a habit that we ourselves need to involve in our own life, that is, making time for God. If we have time for work and we have time for relaxation, there's not a reason in the world, a reason in the universe, that we shouldn't have time for God. So don't offer excuses. Let's just do the right thing. here in Luke 4, when Jesus went to the synagogue, as was his custom, he stood up to read. In reading, he read a passage from an ancient text, Isaiah 61. Almost 3,000 years ago, these words were penned, and Jesus said that the words that he read were fulfilled in the hearing of those people that day. The words that Jesus read talked about as preaching the gospel to the poor, release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, proclaiming the favorable year of the Lord. When he sat down and handed the scroll back to the attendant, probably in a silence in the synagogue, he said, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." I asked you last week to look for yourself in what we're about to study right now. The passage of this event, the story of this event, continues from verse 22 on down to verse 30. And what happens in these verses is very interesting for us to read. We ask ourselves the question sometimes, how would we respond to Jesus in preaching and teaching? How would we respond if we were in his presence? And, of course, the answer runs something like this. Well, he's Jesus, the Son of God. I would fall down before him. I would praise him. I would hug him. You know, all these things that we say. But, you know, they knew that he was Jesus of Nazareth, but they didn't understand who he was. And the vast majority of people in the world today have no idea who Jesus was and is. What we need to understand is that these people reacted probably like you and I would. If somebody read a passage of Scripture in your hearing and then looked you straight in the eye and said, "That passage is talking about me," how would you respond? What would you say? What would you do? Would you think that they were crazy, that they were, you know, the elevator was one floor short of the top, you know, that kind of thing? I would imagine that you would have a reaction to it, and it might not be a very complimentary reaction. That's where these people were. You see, Jesus was a hometown boy. His mother, his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, his sisters, plural, lived there. And we understand that as these people would have looked at Jesus, they would have seen him as the carpenter, the son of the carpenter, even. And what we grasp from that is that when Jesus stood up and said, "The scripture right here that I'm reading," and sat down and said, "is fulfilled in your hearing," I would imagine that they had an interesting reaction to it. Perhaps they were kind, but there were thoughts underneath. Let's read the text, beginning at verse 22. All were speaking well of Jesus and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. They were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you, in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years. When a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They got up and drove him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus here is that there was no hesitation in what Jesus did. I want you to notice that as they apparently took him and drove him out of the city, Jesus didn't set up an armed rebellion to protect himself. He didn't argue. He didn't fuss. He didn't fight. He didn't have his disciples, who no doubt were with him at that time, he didn't have them start fighting and throwing rocks and stuff. Jesus just simply let the crowd drive him out. Now, I don't know exactly what happened that day, but I can tell you what I think Okay, and that's, I want you to understand, this is what I think. When the scripture says that they took him to the edge of the cliff to throw him down, it simply states that passing through their midst, he went his way. Many people think that Jesus used some kind of force field or something like this. I would imagine that Jesus, because it was not his time, simply didn't say a word or anything, just walked. And whether the crowds parted like the sea did in the story of the Exodus, whatever might have happened, it happened, and Jesus just went through. Now, what do you think people talked about after Jesus did that? Well, interesting that we can take a guess from our own nature. I would have said that people probably said, what happened? Where did he go? How did he get away with just walking away? You know, there are all kinds of things. So let's put all the conjecture aside, and let's just consider what the text says. We begin at verse 22. Notice that all were speaking well of Jesus. That is, you know, maybe they were saying things like, well, my goodness, he turned out to be a preacher. Or, my goodness, he turned out to be a little more vocal than we thought as far as what goes with the synagogue and things like this. It's hard to really guess exactly what they were saying, but they were complimentary of him. At the same time, notice this. They were wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips. They were saying, is this not Joseph's son? See, there's the familiarity that we talked about last Lord's Day. And I want you to understand that at the same time that they were complimentary toward him, apparently they were wondering, how can this be? Because a lot of people wonder why Jesus would take off on the things that he said from verse 23 down to verse 27, because they don't sound very complimentary toward these people. Let's remind ourselves of something about Jesus. Jesus did not depend on what he saw on the outside of a person in order to understand what was inside them. You know, with us, it's by their fruits you shall know them, from Matthew chapter 7. The only way that I can judge what's in a person's heart and mind is either by the words that they say, which I can't always trust, or the actions that they do, which I can't always trust. So I'm not too good at that. But you know, there's something different about Jesus. Jesus could look right through your skin, right into your soul, and see what it was that you were thinking. And there was no struggle for him in this. That was as natural to him as it is for us to look at each other's face and recognize who we are. There's nothing unusual about this. But what is unusual is our perception of it. So here's these people that on the outside are saying, my, what a fine young man. And on the inside, they're saying, this is Joseph's son. How can this be? Now, as we said last Lord's Day, the other gospel accounts of the events that took place here will give a little bit of light, the accounts in Matthew and Mark. And what we understand from those accounts is that indeed people were questioning, isn't this just plain old Jesus? Isn't that who this is? So there were some real questions in their mind. Jesus answered not what was said, but what was thought. And when he begins to talk, he quotes a proverb, physician, heal yourself. That is, it would seem to be a proverb that would say something along this line, if you claim to be a doctor, you ought to be able to take care of yourself. In other words, show us something. Show us what you can do. Because Jesus goes on to say, whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Now, as we consider what Jesus did in the various places that he went, Capernaum, perhaps in the synagogue, the casting out of a demon, things like that, we wonder at what these people were thinking. Because Jesus is responding to what really was there. So here they were, probably, in the words that they were saying, thinking, you know, if you really want us to believe who you are, if you really want us to believe that there's something about you that is talked about in this text of Scripture, show us some proof. Go ahead, Jesus. work a miracle. Well, Jesus points out some very scriptural examples. Again, in the same way that we would teach lessons today, he cites an incident from Scripture and draws a lesson from it. Notice that Jesus will cite the example of Elijah and the widow from Zarephath. And then he would also cite the event of Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings 5 and being healed of his leprosy. Those foreigners were healed and helped in lieu of the healing and helping of the children of Israel. That's Jesus' point. And, you know, Jesus knows what he's talking about. There's no doubt about it. We can't say that these are not illustrations of what Jesus is trying to get across. What is it that Jesus is trying to get across? Well, look at verse 24. Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. You know, in the incident of Naaman the Syrian being healed by leprosy, it's interesting that from Syria, this man would be sent all the way to the nation of Israel, even though they are neighboring nations, that he would be sent there to seek healing. And yet you do not read about lepers that were in Israel coming to Elisha for healing. I think that's a very telling point in that story. For all the greatness of Elisha the prophet, his own people didn't appeal to him for what a foreigner appealed to him for. And many widows that struggled in the days of Elijah during the drought that came because of the sin of Ahab. All the events of verse 23 or 25 and 26 that are described, the people of Israel did not come to Elijah and say, can we have relief from the drought? Can we have help? Can we receive help? It was the woman that was a foreigner that was helped. Again, we run into this, I don't know if conundrum is the right word, but perhaps it is. We run into this idea that the familiarity that a person had with Jesus caused them to question whether Jesus could be the one fulfilling that scripture. And you know, that's what Jesus was talking about here. He sets down, remember, hands the scroll back and says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What's going on, right? Now, in a few moments, we'll consider some more of what's said here. Right now, let's listen to a song.
He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be better just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. In the mirror of his word, reflections that I see make me wonder why he never gave up on me. But he loves me as I am, and he helps me when I pray. Remember, he's the potter, I'm the clay. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just
just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, 'cause he's still working on me. 'Cause he's still working on me.
And the reaction of the people to Jesus making sure that they understood his point is very interesting indeed. Now, we have the people speaking well of Jesus while in their heart they're questioning what's going on. And Jesus answers their question. That's got to be a pretty intimidating thing. Think about it, that what you haven't said out loud is what Jesus answered. Notice that Jesus didn't just say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, pat me on the back, I sure did a good job speaking. He didn't say that when these people were speaking well of him. What he did was he looked past what they said to what they thought. And that's what we were addressing earlier. So here Jesus has spoken to their hearts. They know there's something going on here. They have to know there's something going on here. And so we have this incident take place. Number one, in verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. You've heard of road rage and the uncontrolled anger of people when it comes to dealing with other motorists. What about the uncontrolled anger of people dealing with a preacher that meddles in their heart? You know, because what Jesus did again was look right past what they said to what they were thinking. And I would be uncomfortable with that too. And so would you, if you'll admit it. So the people are filled with rage. What's the result of rage? Well, look at verse 29. Number one, they got up. If that's all they said, that would be probably enough. They'd get up and stomp around, snort a little bit, and get mad and things like that. But that's not all they did. They get up. Verse 29 says, they drive him out of the city and lead him to the brow of the hill. Now let's stop there for just a minute again. They drove him out of the city. Do you think they took sticks and whips and beat him as he was going out? I don't know. You don't know either. But whether they were just a mob pushing Jesus along, or whether they, by hollering and screaming and things like this, were in trying to intimidate him into going along, I want you to notice that what we said at one point in this study already is true. Jesus didn't set up a war here. What if Jesus said, you ain't going to push me around. Let me show you who I am. I'm the Son of God. And he called down those 12 legions of angels that he talks about later on. What if Jesus had done that? Don't you think that that's part of what the temptation that Satan threw at Jesus was? Just throw yourself down, Jesus, from the pinnacle of the temple. Let the angels catch you. You see, there really was substance to what Satan had been tempting Jesus with. Would have been very easy at this point for Jesus just to say, stop. Nobody talk. And nobody would have talked and everybody would have stopped. But instead, what he did was the same thing you and I did, carried along by the mob, driven out of the city to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built. You know, they didn't drive him there accidentally, because the scripture goes on to say, in order to throw him down the cliff, they knew where they were headed with him. They thought he was worthy of death. Now, why would they think that? Well, there's two reasons, probably. Number one would be intimidation. Here he is looking past their words into their heart. And also, maybe some of them were thinking that, well, he claimed to be the fulfillment of Scripture. That's blasphemy. Now, I don't know the mixture of the two or many other things that might have been going on. But what we understand from this is they were in their rage driving Jesus out of the city, intending to kill him. They weren't just going to push him off a 5-foot drop or something like that. They were concerned with ending the life of this man who claimed to be the fulfillment of Scripture. They took him in order to throw him off the cliff. They weren't stupid. They were angry. Rage controlled them. And what we see then next is what we talked about earlier. But passing through their midst, he went his way. I want to emphasize something here that we probably haven't thought about too often. There were times, and this is not the only time, that Jesus was threatened by the crowds, and the crowds were not able to kill him. The crowds were not able to take him against his will. Why? In fact, in the garden, he had to give himself up three times, the Gospel of John tells us, before they actually could take him. They kept falling back when he said, "Who are you looking for? I'm Jesus of Nazareth," and they'd fall back. You know, they were not in power over Jesus. If that's the case, then does that not say to us that when the time came for Jesus to be taken by that mob in the garden, tried overnight, six trials that Jesus went through, Annas, Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, Pilate, Herod, and Pilate, those six trials, could he not have walked away? Could he not have passed through their midst if that's what he chose to do? As the Roman soldiers began to berate him and to mock him, beat him with the reed, remember that? The soldiers of Herod even treating him with contempt and all the things going on. Could he not have walked away? What about when, after scourging, he was made to carry the cross piece of his cross, walking down what is called in Latin Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful way. Walking down through there, the daughters of Jerusalem weeping over him, Jesus says, "Why are you weeping over me? Weep for yourselves, because the day's coming when this is going to be a bad place to be." Could he not have walked away? What about when they arrived at Calvary, the place of the skull, Calvarius, and they threw Jesus down on that tortured back and laid him across that beam, nailed his hands to it, bent his legs up nearly double, and right through his feet into the wood. Could he not have walked away? What about when he was there on the cross, when the Jews were walking around him saying, "If he's the Holy One of God, let God save him now." Could he not have walked away? All of this time, we see that when Jesus chose to fulfill the will of his Father, it determined the way of his life. Here we are in his hometown at one end of his ministry, the beginning part of his ministry. It's not time for Jesus to die. He walks away. He walked to Jerusalem. He did not walk away. He walked with the mob that came to arrest him. He did not walk away. He walked into the captivity that led to his unjust death. He could have walked away. What about there on the cross when the Father laid the sins of us all upon him, just as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says? He could have walked away. But he didn't. He became for you and me the mediator between God and men, the comforter. The comforter, the one called to help us, the lamb standing as if slain from the book of Revelation, the one that continually provides for us. He could have walked away, but he didn't walk away. This is the Jesus that we are glimpsing in these Gospels. Not a Jesus of convenience, but a Jesus of submission. Submission to the point of death, as Paul the Apostle would say in Philippians 2. Join us next week on the Word of Life. We will be involved in the study of the glimpses of Christ continuing. Until then, pray for our country and your brothers and sisters.